But I do ask for your word, your blessings, and I pray that you'd help us to understand your words, and I do pray you'd help us to know how to apply these to ourselves individually. Help us to understand the doctrines of your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 15, quick review. Remember that the writer, Paul, was raised a very strict Jew, was probably some type of an attorney of some way, either under the Jewish culture. He definitely knew Roman law, because when some bureaucrats arrested him unjustly, he could have taken time to defeat them in court and send them to jail, but the ministry is more important, so. But he did scare them. It was kind of funny. In Acts 16 and 22, it shows that he did know Roman law. He was freeborn, so he's a Roman citizen. He knew Jewish law, and very strict. And a lot of people don't know this, but Jewish people who are very strict in their beliefs think that we are animals. We're just maybe one step above a monkey, where we don't have souls. Okay, and remember that when the Lord, in order for the Lord to get Peter just to witness to a Gentile, he had to give him this vision about unclean food. And Peter's kind of in a stupor and a trance, and then somebody showed up and said, hey, come with me. And then he witnessed it to some Gentiles. That was against his culture. And if you get online on YouTube, type in about Jews, what they think about us Gentiles, they believe we are to be their slaves. That's the strict Jew. Okay, and Paul was following his religion when he was killing Christians. Okay, and under Deuteronomy 13. And then when he got saved, he met the Lord that day, Acts 9. And then he had Ananias. You would think everything would go against him. He had Ananias, quote, disciple him. And Ananias' limitation was what? The law. He said he was devout according to the law. And what did he do? He said, you need to get baptized, wash away your sins. I mean, even if our witness is wrong, the Lord can use us. Isn't that something? And that's all Ananias knew. Acts 22:16 says that. And he was thinking Acts 2:38 or John 3:16. Either way, that's what he was thinking. But the Lord obviously said, okay, I think I'm going to take care of this. So he personally met with Saul for, 3 years down on Mount Sinai and got the doctrines for biblical Christianity, the faith of Jesus Christ. And so in Romans 1 through 8, he's laying that out. And in chapter 8, he says that the born again are children of God. Up until this point, when you say children, when a person said children of God, they think Israel. What is this new idea? Okay, and that's what I mentioned Sunday morning, that we're in a unique position to be a child of God. Okay, and it's like when you buy a model car, when you buy a car, the highest level of all the doodads is usually called limited or touring. And so that's the New Testament believer. He's given us all the doodads, the Holy Ghost, completed scriptures, internal security. Okay, and so Paul's telling us that. And so since the idea comes up in 8 about we're children of God, then the question is, what about Israel? So he takes 9, 10, and 11, talks about Israel. Okay, and inside that is where he mentions the Romans, quote, Romans Road, and there Romans 10. But technically that's whole sections about Israel and about Israel's blind today. And then chapter 12, he gets into our relationship, our horizontal relationships. Okay, in Romans 12, he gives us the gifts so that we can be Christ-like with our horizontal relationships. In chapter 13, he starts off with a hierarchy. Okay, wherever you find yourself. There's a hierarchy in Romans 13, 1 and 2. And then verse 3, he does bring in governing authorities, but not 1 and 2. Everybody throws 1 and 2 as governing authorities. That's not till 3 and 4 and 5. And then in chapter 14, he talks about our differences of beliefs. Okay, in Romans 14, how we're supposed to handle that. We have grace. Chapter 15 is just we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And hopefully, a church voluntarily reaches the point of verse 6 of 15. Voluntarily, nobody bullying them, where it says that ye may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is a difference of beliefs or whatever, if the attitude is, okay, I want to know what the Bible says about this topic. And if all parties have that attitude, then to go to the Bible, find out what it says, hey, problem solved. And so then 7, so we got up to 6 last time, so we're new ground in 7. Wherefore, so you look in front of it, wherefore receive ye one another. For a Jew to say that about a Gentile is something. Okay, because eventually he's going to start going through that. As Christ also received us to the glory of God. Christ received each and every one of us by grace, and so that's how we should behave towards others. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. And then he says, now I say, now verse 8 and 16 we covered earlier, but verse 8, he shows the priorities in Jesus' ministry, circumcision first, and on occasion uncircumcised. Okay, Samaritan woman, Gentiles. Paul's calling in verse 16 was Gentiles first and then Jews second. That was his calling. His burden was the other way. Okay, but that's his calling. And so here's this idea of this Gentiles. Now in verse 8, verse 9, 10, 11, 12, we're going to see several mentions of Old Testament passages where Paul, after being tutored by Jesus, where he read that Old Testament multiple times, and now all he could see in the Old Testament is Gentiles. Gentiles, Gentiles. Why did I miss that? Gentiles, Gentiles. And I'm the one that's got to do that. You ever think about buying maybe a different car? And when you get that in your mind, and then you get on the road, you see that car that you want to buy everywhere. You never noticed it before, but now you see it everywhere. Okay, and now Paul's seeing Gentiles everywhere in the Old Testament. It's like, why? How did I miss that? How did I miss that? It's like when the Lord opens our eyes about something and now you see it. Oh, how did I miss that before? It's so obvious. So in verse 8, he says, the Lord Jesus is a minister of the circumcision. And then he confirmed the promises made unto the fathers, the Jewish fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Okay, he confirmed. How did he confirm that? By signs and wonders. And that the Gentiles, and so he starts picking up them Gentiles, might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Okay, so there, Psalm 18 is where that one's found. Okay, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles, with his people. His people, Israel. Okay, so that one is in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 is the famous song of Moses. Okay, those are the lyrics of a song. Deuteronomy 32. Okay, and you'll see at the end of 31, Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song. Okay, and then chapter 32, all the way through there to 43, is This song, of course, we're not given the music to that. And if you start reading down through that, boy, that's a long song, kind of not as long as Handel's Messiah, but verse 43, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. 43, I'm reading, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. That's Israel. The nations there will be Gentiles, where the Gentiles in the millennial time period, according to Zechariah 8:23, will grab unto the skirt of him that's a Jew. So Paul is noticing these Gentiles all through the Old Testament now that it's his calling. Verse 11 of Romans 15. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. And laud to him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith. Okay, so verse 11, Psalm 18, verse 12, Isaiah 11. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. And those Jews missed that, reading through the Old Testament. Okay, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And of course, that's the basis of the belief in Jesus Christ, the new birth, trusting in Jesus Christ. So you got all those passages, and Paul is saying, wow, man, how did I miss that? And that's the thing about the Lord is he keeps secrets. He doesn't have to tell us anything if he don't want to. And it often is conditioned upon what's in our heart. Okay, so we got 9, 10, 11, 12, all picking up passages in the Old Testament about Gentiles. And then Paul's got his calling to the Gentiles. And then he says in 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The joy and peace, if you go backwards to chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So he's got two out of those three. Okay, but these people have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ, according to Romans 10. And then it says, in believing. So how can we experience joy and peace? And remember that there's a survey conducted on a college campus years ago, and they asked young people what they were looking for in life. And the number one answer was love. The number two answer was joy or happiness. And the number three answer was peace. So man's looking for that, and that's what people are looking for in life. They're looking for love, joy, and peace, the first three of the fruit of the Spirit. But joy and peace are something that's attained as a byproduct, not something you look for. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So if a person has his love in the right place, then God will give that person the peace. Okay, and then Jesus said in John 13:17, happy are ye if you do these. And he was talking about being a servant, washing the feet and all that stuff. So the world is looking for joy and peace in the wrong places. Hence, they are living a miserable life. If they put their love in Jesus Christ, then they'll be given that joy and peace. Now, in this passage, I would dare say, in Romans 15, it's a hint, I would say, towards sanctification, where it says this, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So not only are we justified by faith, we are also sanctified by faith. And he said that in Acts 26:18. And it's kind of the fivefold aspect of Paul's ministry in Acts 26:18. And he is giving this testimony in front of King Agrippa. And in verse 18, he says, to open their eyes. Okay, so that's one, an eye-opening ministry. To turn them from darkness to light, depending on how far a person has gone into the dark world. Okay, how far does people go into that? Now, personally, being a kid raised on a farm, you know, I mean, sheltered, you know, I just, you know, didn't go to parties in high school, didn't drink anything stronger than buttermilk. I don't even think I had buttermilk and all that stuff. You know, I think I had penicillin when I was 18 and passed out from it. I think the last time I took a Tylenol when I tore my Achilles just because somebody said I should, and my heart started racing like crazy. I thought, well, I ain't doing that again. And so, you know, I learned about, quote, the dark world through Sneblin. I'd rather somebody else learn it, not me. And I've learned how to help people free them from the dark world through some of the deliverance that we learned from Sneblin. So he turned them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Okay, that power is still hitting that individual. Okay, remember that when a person kicks the door open for spirits, it says in 2 Timothy that Satan, can take this person captive at his will. It's his choice. And that's why Ephesians says, neither give place to the devil. Okay, a Bible believer was just talking to me about 3 weeks ago, called me about 3 weeks ago about this deliverance stuff and some of Sneblin stuff. He said somebody had used it and it worked so well. He said, I got a situation, and so I was helping him through that. But people don't even consider these things. They think it's too charismatic, I guess you could say. But there's something to it. And, of course, we've seen wonderful experiences with it. And then he says the fifth thing, that they may receive forgiveness of sin. So there's salvation. And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So that's salvation and sanctification. And sanctification is what is a qualification for inheritance. Okay, the new birth promises. You'll see an enter the kingdom of God, referring to a millennial kingdom. But sanctification, service, and suffering for the Savior will be the qualifications for an inheritance or to be a part of the administration of Jesus Christ. Okay, so in verse 18, but notice sanctified by faith. And in the fundamentalist world, of course, you know, I thank God I'm not in that small world. But they use standards, convictions, which I'm not opposed to, but they use that as a checklist if you're sanctified. And they'll stab you in the back quicker than anybody you know. But they'll do it with a sanctified knife. You know? And so there's more to that. Sanctification is by faith, where it says, I'm tempted to do something. Okay, Lord, I believe I'm dead to that. And then let the Spirit work. Paul said, I reckon I'm dead to it. And I think it's a great passage to memorize, Romans 16, 14, or 11, and just say, I reckon I'm a dead to that. And throw in the southern twang, because Paul was a southern anyway. So that's by faith. That's by faith. Sure, we have to yield to the Spirit, but it's the Spirit that empowers us to say no or to do right. So in Romans 15:13, fill you with all joy and peace. And of course, that is what the world, carnal people, lost people, look for in a Christian. Does this individual have joy and peace that I do not? And they will do all they can, and some of them, to harass you, to see the reaction. And if your reaction is laughter, or relaxed, it'll blow their mind. Okay, and you know, what you doing, deacon? Not doing anything, sinner. You know, and just laugh it off. I mean, they need a laugh if they're going to go to hell. They need some laughter now if they're going to hell anyway. And so it'd be a good testimony for them. And then it says that ye may abound in hope, okay, through the power of the Holy Ghost. So it's the power of the Holy Ghost that is triggered, like the light switch, is faith, believing those words. And then he says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, and that's back in 14, he said, I'm fully persuaded, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. Ye, the saints in Rome, are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Okay, admonish, encourage, exhort. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Okay, and the grace that he's talking about will be his calling in verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Okay, and it took him a while to accept that, as it would any of us. I mean, when you got to do a 180 on your faith, okay, and then go further and accept these Gentiles, these stinking heathen Gentiles. Okay, and so that's what the Lord called him to do. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up the Gentiles might be acceptable. Now, that offering up is a spiritual offering, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Okay, so it's set apart. The Lord accepts our spiritual offerings. And then he says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. So not just spoken tongue, but in life. So Paul here in verse 18 is reinforcing the idea that he wants to be fully persuaded that something is absolutely right. Now it's interesting that why... It's interesting if you follow the life of Peter, and then if you understand the dispensations, Peter was born under strict Judaism, and that's how he grew up. And as he's up in his 20s or whatnot, he hears this crazy dude out there named John the Baptist. And John the Baptist did no miracles. That's the amazing thing about John. He did no miracles. He had no visible confirmation to those Jews that what he was saying right, but he had the power of God on him. So then they, okay, baptism, repentance, and then Jesus calls him to be an apostle, and then he's changing more of some things, and then he introduces the Holy Ghost to him, and then he goes Acts 2:38, oh, what is this? And then Acts 8 and Acts 10, I can't figure this stuff out. And that's why they had the big meeting in Acts 15. Can you imagine all the adjustments he had to make through there? Okay, and it depends on what background people have. You know, you bring some of what you've learned in your other faith along with you. You don't pitch everything out because there's truth in every faith. There's got to be some form of truth in there. Even in the Catholic Church, if you look deeply, you might find, hey, broken watch is right twice a day. You might find something in there. I mean, the Catholics are... loyal. Man, some of them so loyal, even if a mama's boy got messed with a priest, they still be state Catholic. I don't get that. Okay, but this is part of our growth. And if it's a major doctrinal difference, you gotta take some time to be persuaded about that. And so Paul wants to be persuaded. If he's not persuaded, verse 18, then he's not going to speak it. And this is the basis of the founding of our country. It's just, you know, I wish Christians would understand the basis. Our country was founded in a revival, not in a rebellion. Because Roger Williams, when he hightailed it out of Massachusetts because a Puritan Calvinist was persecuting him, he went down to Rhode Island. They established the freest colony, and they called it soul conscience, where you can't force anybody to worship anything against their conscience. And they allowed everything. Okay? And then when some of the Baptists were being persecuted in Virginia, that tugged at the heartstrings of Patrick Henry and John Adams. No, James Madison and Patrick Henry. And I think it was John Adams. And that developed the first, under the First Amendment, is the free speech, the free exercise of religion, and free press. And that all goes back to those Christians wanted the liberty to worship God according to their conscience. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Now, the trick on that is make sure your conscience is pure. And when your conscience gets, when it gets convicted because of Scripture, then we ought to search Scripture to get it clean. Isn't it funny when Jesus witnessed to Saul? He didn't say anything about murdering his children. I mean, he didn't say you need to repent from your murder. The first thing he said, your conscience is kind of bothering you, isn't it? Kicking to get the pricks of your conscience. He didn't say repent, turn or burn, Saul. He said, how's your conscience, Saul? You've been watching them Christians die pretty gracefully. How's your conscience? And then later on we find out he wrote that he lived in a pure conscience, except for that short time when he got saved. And so this is our focus in the New Testament, is to use words to go at a person's conscience. And the words usually are in the form of a question. Okay, if you're dealing with somebody, you learn to develop a question, and you watch what the Lord did, is he'll throw a question, and that question is designed to hit him in the conscience. Okay, so in 19 he says, about these Gentiles, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Okay, so in Acts, up until 28, Paul did have some of these signs and wonders, but then they faded away when Israel was blinded as a people in Acts 28:29. And then he says, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Of course, he describes that in 1 Corinthians 15. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Now there's that striving to preach the gospel. Okay, he said, if you take that verse and then compare it to 2 Timothy 2:24, it says the servant of the Lord must not strive. But here he said he strived to preach the gospel. One, he says the servant of the Lord must not strive. So what's the difference? One is dealing with our personal communication with others, our one-on-one dealings. And the other is our public preaching. Okay, so if a person's on a street corner and you're throwing out a Bible verse, you obviously have to lift up your voice and yell, and then people aren't going to appreciate it. But when a person comes up and walks up to you and then starts asking you questions, you got to change your spirit from a lion to a lamb. That's where you don't strive. That's when you start asking them questions to get them to think. Okay, and I was down at Purdue. We haven't been able to go down there, all this stuff. And so about a year ago, these couple guys were watching me. And, I'm not loud. My voice, it can go about 20 feet. That's about as far as it's going to go. And holding the signs and holding out a track, a couple guys were watching me and throw out a Bible verse here. And they said, "We've been watching you for a while." And I said, "Okay, is that good or bad?" And they said, "Well, you're different." "Yeah, I know." "Yeah, I know. I can hit my lightning." And they said, "You're not like other street preachers." I said, "How's that?" I said, "Do they like to try to get a rise out of people?" He said, "Yeah, they do. They like to get people mad." And it says, "By their disposition or by the words of Scripture?" "Well," I said, and they said, "Why do they do that?" I said, "Self-righteousness. That's why. Because I know when I did it. I'm better than you." And the thing is we're going to strive to preach the gospel because people in public don't want to hear it. And they're going to say something. But when somebody comes up and walks to you, up to you and talks to you, that's where you got to be just as kind and gentle. Okay, again, there's exceptions that prove the rule. Some people you just got to kind of give them, some scripture, Like that one kid, I said he didn't believe the Bible. And I said, "Well, in Proverbs it says, ring of the nose bringeth forth blood. If I take this book and hit you in the nose right now, if blood comes out, will you believe the Bible?" He didn't appreciate the humor. So, I don't know, that's how it goes. So, here, strive to preach the gospel. Okay, and depending on where a person goes, depending of how much knowledge they have of our freedoms, sometimes police officers can be a real pain. And what do you do when they do that? Well, you try to witness to them. You just be gentle and you ask them a question. And you start asking them questions and another question. And all of a sudden you'll see them walk away and thank you very much. See you later. Okay, that's what I appreciate, about, some of the knowledge of the law that I've been taught is that I want to be able to stay here and do what I believe the Lord wants me to do. And if this guy is going to step outside of his bounds, then I'll just have to weigh the options of the situation. But thus far, it's been wonderful. Stay on a sidewalk, public property, you've got all the rights, all the liberties. Okay, and that's an amazing thing we've been given by the persecution of Baptist men back in the nonconformists back in the 1760s and 70s. And we're still reaping that. Other countries don't have that. That's a true blessing. So he says, strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. So Paul wanted to go to new territory, and of course that's going to be slow territory. And because he would go to these different cultures, I think that's one reason why he was sick a lot. Is because if you go to a foreign culture, you're not used to their parasites. Hence, if you drink their water, then you're going to get sick. And so Paul is going to all these different places, and he mentions about being sick a lot. I think that's one reason. Is because he's going to those cultures. And so then in verse 21, he says, "But as it is written," okay, "to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." So it's Isaiah. "To whom he was not spoken of, they shall see." What did Gentiles do in the Old Testament? Well, they worshiped idols. "But they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." And then he says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." Now, if your memory is really good, that word hindered should bring you back to the front of this letter. And it defines the word let. So if you go back to chapter 1 of Romans, This is one of the seven areas that the New Testament mentions we are not to be ignorant of, so we're not to ignore this idea. And the basic idea is that if you're able to lead someone to the Lord or see them get saved, the devil is going to do everything he can from getting you back to them the second and third time. He lost their soul, but he doesn't want to get a soldier here, so he's going to hinder it. Romans 1:13, now I would not have you ignorant brethren, so seven times that's found, six by Paul, one by Peter, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. And of course, the scholars got a problem with the word let. And then Romans 15:6-22 defines the word for us in English. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Exactly what he was saying in verse 13. He couldn't come to them. One place he used the word let, the other place he used the word hindered. So there's our definition. Bible is a fascinating book. But now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire through these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain. So it looks like Paul is heading towards Spain, and it looks like, and this is just guess, trying to figure it out, possibly the Lord wanted to use that Spanish culture to get his gospel out, but unfortunately, eventually the Spanish culture went to Rome. And so the Spanish culture mostly is Rome, you know, Central America, South America. And so then he went up to England. Okay, and then English becomes a world power, and the sun never set on the British Empire because Queen Victoria, the mid-Victorian morals, wanted to use her authority to propagate the gospel. So Spain received, they were evidently given the opportunity, but what did they do with it? So whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Now this church in Jerusalem became very poor. Probably was losing people. Some of them leaving the church, spreading out, because he said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts. But the church in Jerusalem was so poor that the mission church that they helped start or begin was sending money back to them to help them. Verse 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So, I don't know if they should have left. I don't know. But somehow they ran into some hard times financially. And 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister unto them in carnal things. So the Gentile believers are sending financial help back to Jerusalem. And that's just gratitude. It's gratitude is what it is. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Okay, and so possibly he fulfilled that. And then it says, I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to stop there at 29, because 30 kind of goes in further into the ministry. And then 16, the entire chapter 16, is expressing gratitude and appreciation to folks who work together with Paul. Gratitude and appreciation. Oh, boy, isn't that something that's lacking? Unfortunately, Thanksgiving only occurs one time out of the year. So People who are grateful are happy people. People who believe they're losing their entitlements are miserable people. Just look at AOC as an example. Okay, any questions or comments or prayer requests? Yes, sir.
In regards to sanctification, it's like righteousness to me. There's spiritual righteousness that we get in Christ Jesus, and our sanctification, according to Corinthians, is in Christ Jesus. And then there's our personal sanctification.
Yeah. Yep.
So our sanctification for eternity is in Christ, but for our walk on earth is on us.
That's right, yep. And it's called the fine linen of the saints, Revelation 19. Kemp, did you have your...
What's the difference between, like, someone who's justified but not living a sanctified life?
Mm-hmm.